Read on screen from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39, and Lord's Day 39 gives us a very good summary of what the fifth commandment is teaching us, because as we go through the series on the Ten Commandments, we're now up to the fifth commandment. So the question is, I'll read it to you, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? The answer: that I honour, love and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. That I obey and submit to them, as is proper, when they correct and punish me. And also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Please turn to Romans 13, a classic text in relation to authority. Romans 13, verse 1 to 7. Our brother Peter's going to read that for us.
Romans 13, commencing at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is an authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. This is the word of God.
Ephesians 5, 18 to 6, 9. We begin at verse 18, and it's going to tell us about being filled with the Spirit, and then after that it's going to tell us what that Spirit-filled life looks like, or at least some of what it looks like, because it's not going to say everything, but it is going to say some surprising things about the Spirit-filled life, things we may not expect. So Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, authority. What comes to mind when you think about authority? It's a difficult word to bring up, isn't it? I mean, for many, it can bring up hurt and heartache, even abuse. In my short time in ministry, I've counseled men and women who have been repelled by authority because of terrible experiences in their youth. It's also very clear that we live in a culture that's not too comfortable with authority either. He's not my prime minister. Those speed limits are dumb. I don't tell my children what to do. I advise them. The husband is the head of the home, but I'm the neck. And so it goes on. The elders of the church, they're not going to tell me what to do. Ted Tripp makes the claim that our culture has no concept of intelligent, thinking persons willingly placing themselves under authority. He says our culture can tend to think of authority as overwhelming force or consent, and we either rebel or become doormats. So, in a nutshell, he's sort of saying it's hard to find that biblical mean. Often tends to go one way or the other. So, what are we going to do with authority? We're going to give it up? Become more egalitarian? Or swing the other way, become tyrants? Well, the Bible shows us a better way, doesn't it? Because God in his grace shows us that authority can be redeemed. It can be used beautifully. It doesn't have to be a dirty word. Let's not forget that the Ten Commandments have actually come in the context of redemption. The Israelites were redeemed by God, loved by God, and now they're called to live as his people. And as they're called to live as his people, they're called to live his ways, and these ways are good ways, ways by which God wants his people to flourish, to come into his circle of blessing again and again in their lives, to enjoy life as it was always meant to be. The Ten Commandments, to put it differently, are a vision of life as it was always meant to be. And this is especially the case with authority. You see this in the book of Ephesians in 5:18. We're called to be filled with the Spirit, but then you've got to ask the question, well, what does that look like? And some people might conclude, depending on, what Christian tradition you come from, someone might conclude, well, a spirit-filled life looks like speaking in tongues, or a spirit-filled life looks like this or that. We all have a different concept of what it might look like. But Ephesians is a little bit surprising. It blows us all away, or blows our conceptions away, because amongst other things, the spirit-filled life, surprising, as Ephesians shows, includes good and healthy use of authority within relationships. That's the spirit-filled life. Not all of it, there's much more, but that's a part of it. We sometimes may overlook that. So this afternoon, we want to see what redeemed authority, and don't forget that word, please, redeemed authority, what redeemed authority looks like. And we'll see that we're not called to be doormats. We are called to honor the authorities God has placed over us. The first thing we see from the Ten Commandments, before we go into more specifics, is that it all begins in the home. With respect to the Ten Commandments, it's become quite common to distinguish the two tables of the law, and you've probably heard about that distinction before, the two tables of the law. And the Bible differentiates the first four commandments from the last six, because the first four are all about our relationship to God, and we've seen that in recent weeks. But then the last six then move towards our relationship to one another. And that distinction's a legitimate one. It's one Jesus made, because when he summed up the commandments and asked the question, well, what's the most important? Well, he talked about loving God. And then the second one, loving neighbor. There's the division right there. The distinction is also picked up in passages in the New Testament. In Romans 13, for example, where the Apostle Paul is rattling off the second table. He rattles off the last six. Now, I highlight this distinction to you and bring it to the forefront for two reasons. First, this distinction is helpful because it reminds us that the second table of the law, which we're beginning to look through now, the second table of the law actually flows out of the first. Now, we shouldn't forget that. To put it differently, to put it simply, love of neighbor flows out of love for God. We must never forget that. We must first be reconciled to God and know God before our hearts will change. You see, the humanist, or even the average Aussie, I guess, that we bump into, they underestimate the power of sin generally. People tend to believe they can be a good person without God. I overheard a conversation over this last few days, and the conversation sort of went like this. The person wasn't a believer, and they sort of said, well, I'm a good person. Every time I see a cockroach, I put it outside and I don't kill it. Well, I was sort of thinking at the time, well, what does that make me? I'm not a Christian then. People make up these different conceptions to say they're a good person, but sin is totally underestimated. We know that the Bible shows that sin impacts our whole being, and it impacts us from the inside out. And so we need to be changed from the inside out. In short, we need God. 1 John 4:8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So our ability then to keep the fifth commandment and the sixth, seventh, and eighth, and ninth, and tenth, our ability to keep those commandments, to have the ability to keep those commandments, will only happen if we know God and if our heart's been changed by His Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're just going to be trying hard again and then failing and losing motivation and still trying. And maybe pulling it off once in a while and thinking, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But when a Christian knows God, there's been a change on the inside. We call it new birth. been born again. And the Spirit comes in and the Spirit begins His work and opens us to God, to know God, to love God, to put our faith in Christ. And when the Spirit begins to do that, our desires begin to change. And so it becomes more natural to do things differently and to love different things, and we sort of leave other things behind because they're no longer attractive to us anymore. And so there's a profound change that goes on in the heart of every Christian. And when that profound change happens, and when we come to know this love of Christ, it starts to flow through our lives. And so we begin to live out the second table of the law. So to highlight the two tables of the law is helpful because the second table flows out of the first. But there's something else. It reminds us, and this is just as important, that behavior in the home precedes behavior in society. You've ever noticed that before? Notice that before dealing with our relationships in society, God first gives us the fifth commandment. Why is that? Because it shows how foundational family is to society. In short, healthy home, healthy society. The great theologian Augustine emphasized the importance of this commandment by asking a question. And he said, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? Not likely. For relationships in the home are primary, aren't they? So if it goes sour there, it's probably going to go sour elsewhere. And interestingly, totalitarian governments have always understood this link. Because to get control of a society, a totalitarian government, one of the methods they use is to drive a wedge, don't they, between parents and their children. Allegiance to the state, they say. State first. Go to North Korea, and you understand what I mean. So the Marxists have attacked the family. In the 1960s, those promoting the sexual revolution have attacked the family. More recently, the Black Lives Matter manifesto, have a look at their manifesto, it attacks the family. But you know, the ironic thing is, a well-functioning family actually makes for a well-functioning society. So why would you want to do that? If you're an employer and you've found this really good worker, the chances are that person comes from a well-functioning family. Now, there are lots of exceptions. We won't go into all the exceptions, but you understand the general rule. If the Prime Minister, if we were given an opportunity to give some advice to the Prime Minister, you know, one of the things we could say is elect someone to cabinet who will be a cabinet minister for the family. Because the way things are going at the moment and the family keeps getting attacked, it's not going to look good for our society tomorrow. And so, brothers and sisters, the placing of this commandment shows us it all begins in the home. Quoting Philip Ryken, God intends the family to be our first hospital, first school, first government, first church. So for those who have young families and young children, even older children, I just can't emphasize enough how important your homes are and how important my home is. Because our homes are shaping, this is the reality, our homes are shaping the nation of tomorrow. That's the reality. And so the way we organize our home life is of utmost importance. And so that's the first thing that we see. And now the secondly, God has established authority for blessing. God has established authority for blessing. Again, this can be a difficult word because people have been hurt by authority and misuse of it in the home, in the church, in society, you name it. Wherever authority is used, people can get hurt because that's what sin does. Sin ruins everything that's good in this world, including our exercise of authority. But we must realize, though, that God has good news for authority. God has established authority not for tyranny. And neither does he want us to fall into chaos and anarchy. Rather, he has established it for blessing. The Bible teaches that all authority is established by God. Romans 13 says, everybody must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And Jesus, he said much the same before Pontius Pilate. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above, he said. And this means every government, pastor, elder, deacon, husband, parent has been established by God. In the home, parents are God's agents of authority. To put it differently, we're ambassadors of God's authority. And the fifth commandment assumes this when it says, honor your father and mother. Ephesians, when it fleshes this out a little bit more, in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, it assumes it as well, because when it talks about bringing them up, it talks about bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not about the parents. It's about being an ambassador for the Lord and bringing the Lord's authority and love and care into the home. You'll notice in the fifth commandment, both parents are in view. We know elsewhere that the Bible calls fathers to be the head of the home. But you'll see that fathers and mothers are addressed in the Ten Commandments equally. They're both deserving of honor and authority. It also means, by the way, that authority is given to mothers and fathers, meaning same-sex parents are excluded by that. There's just no such thing. So parents, how do you see your role in the home? Notice from the fifth commandment, we're not just caregivers. We do provide that physical care. We're not simply advisors either, even though we do give advice and counsel. We can't reduce our role to that. We're not even there to be our children's best friend, although that could eventuate. We are called to be authorities in the lives of our children. That's God's calling to us as parents. So, what does it mean in practice? Well, many things that could be said, but here's some things. It means our children should not address us as peers. We're not on a first name basis. Boys and girls, you should never tell mummy and daddy what to do. Because our mummy and daddy, you're not. You can just enjoy being a son or daughter and living it up as you do, day by day. It means also parents being wise with our parenting methods. You see, without knowing it, some of our parenting methods can actually give authority away and can do so over a long period of time. Consider bribery. Bribery or behavioral manipulation or some version of it. If you do this, I'll give you that. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to give pocket money or to put a star on the chart. Please don't misunderstand. But if our parenting method is always, do this, I give you that, do this, I give you that, think about the effect of that parenting method. And this is pretty much the end method of the day, really, isn't it? Some sort of bribery method. But think about the effect of it. You train your children over time to be selfish. Do that, you'll get that. And they work out what's a good deal after a while. Do that, get that. No, that's not so good. Actually, a bit more than that, thanks, Mum and Dad. And then what happens when they're teenagers? Do that, get that. And then they say, well, actually, no, I don't want to do that. I'm sick of doing that. That stinks. And what you give there, no, I don't care. I'm just going to do my own thing. It doesn't work in the end. But lots of short-term gain, of course, because originally, in the short term, it works very well to put the carrot there. but think about the long term. It's undermining your authority. It's undermining who you're called to be in the household, and who the children are called, and what the children are called to do. And imagine the next generation of workers coming up, and leaders. If it's always do this, do that, always looking for a payoff, the next generation becomes incredibly greedy and selfish. Parents, don't give away your authority. Dr. Phil's latest method is not a substitute to obedience. But maybe you're someone, again, who is afraid of using authority. You've been burnt before. You don't want to be that tyrant that someone was to you. What's the answer? The answer is not to give away the healthy authority. The answer is to redeem it as it was meant to be. A Christian view of authority is very different to the world's. Remember what our Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And you'll remember the context in which he said that. He said, well, the Gentiles, they lord it over you and they love those positions and authority, but you're not like that. You're going to use your authority differently. So Jesus wasn't saying, give up your position, give up your authority and defund the police and so forth. No. He was saying there's a different way to use it. A way to serve others. Not to be served. Not to use it selfishly as we so often see and are so often burnt by. There's a way in which we can use all the gifts we have and our positions to serve and to be a blessing. Think about what this means. Christian authority is not tyrannical. It should never be tyrannical. That's at odds with Christianity. See, a Marxist becomes tyrannical because for a Marxist, might is right. And a humanist becomes tyrannical because for a humanist, there's no objective standard, generally, at least in our day, because they're a law unto themselves. So they can shift the goalposts. Oh, if we think euthanasia is in, oh, we'll just shift the goalposts. It's in now. There's a tyranny right there. But not so for Christians in authority. Because we recognize the authority that we have is being given by God. We're always accountable to a higher authority. And so those in authority, this is the stunning thing about some of these passages in Ephesians, especially stunning for the first century. It's stunning because they have mutual obligations. No one can just do what they like to suit themselves. Husbands, love your wives. You don't have any right to go and trample them and do what you want and throw your weight around. No. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Fathers don't have authority just to trample on their children and use and abuse. Masters, do the same to them. Mutual obligations. You only have that when you are accountable to someone, to a higher authority. A Christian authority excludes tyranny. And ultimately, Christian authority is given for blessing. We see that in the fifth commandment because there's actually a blessing attached to it, isn't there? A blessing attached to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. Interestingly, that promise is repeated in the New Testament. It's changed slightly to be more generalized for a new covenant church. But nevertheless, there is blessing attached to the fifth commandment. What exactly is that blessing? It's not completely clear, actually, but there is blessing. And parents, this actually puts our authority and our discipline in a new light then. Because as writer, he writes books, he wrote the book Shepherd in a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp, he says, the function of the rod and communication is rescue. You see, when our children disobey, they're not only disobeying us, they're disobeying God and disobeying all that is good, putting themselves outside of that circle of blessing. So they need rescuing. And so discipline doesn't become the nasty thing that people think it is. It's a rescue mission to bring children into the circle of blessing. The disobedient life becomes a cursed life. Our discipline is for blessing. I mean, ask any, I'm sure you could ask any state school teacher about that, and they probably agree. So, boys and girls, to disobey mum and dad is like taking the brakes off the bike when you're going down the hill. Like having no brakes on the bike when you're going downhill. It's going to end in disaster. Young people, to reject parental authority is to unhitch the caravan halfway down the hill. It's going to end in disaster. So what do we need? We need hearts that are willing to submit to godly authorities. Finally then, we're called to a new attitude to authority. We all remember when Greta Thunberg got up to lecture the world about a year ago, I think it was, on climate. And a young girl lecturing the world on climate. She's still given a platform too. This is disturbing. When bringing judgment upon his people, God said through the prophet Isaiah, "And I'll make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, and every one of his everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable." I say it's disturbing because history is repeating itself. Our culture doesn't tend to honor previous generations. Seniors are often told to take a back seat. And so Greta gets up and gives her spiel and everybody applauds Greta. Parents are ridiculed in our culture. The cover of one magazine for teenage girls asked, "Do you really hate your parents?" Like, who doesn't? And governments are increasingly rebelled against. In our own city, we have a group called Extinction Rebellion and other groups calling for revolution. But God has a deep revulsion to all this kind of disrespect. He takes it very seriously. Exodus 21:17 says, "Anyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death." The stubborn and rebellious son was stoned to death in Deuteronomy 21. Now the Old Testament penalties are no longer in effect. Nevertheless, it highlights how seriously God takes this commandment. And how seriously God does take honor of parents. And by implication, honor of other authorities. As we've seen, when authorities are not honored, especially within the home, it's a sign, one sign at least, that the society is going down the toilet. But there's a better way, because the gospel calls us to a new attitude. See, the fifth commandment, as we've seen, is about redeeming chaotic homes and a chaotic society. It's good news, actually, for our society, especially for where it's at. Because the answer by God's grace is this: honor your father and your mother. By implication, you see, every commandment has much, much wider implications in this one as well. By implication, this includes also other authorities God has established. By implication, both church and state are also included under the rubric of the fifth commandment. But what does it mean to honor? In Western culture, this is sort of falling by the way, isn't it? And in Aussie culture, well, we cut down the tall poppy. So how does God want us to redeem the culture? Well, the Hebrew word honor means, amongst other things, heavy or weighty. It's the word the Old Testament uses for the glory of God, or the weightiness of His divine majesty. So to honour one's parent is to give due weight to their authority, to put it that way. So let me ask you, and let me ask a question of my own heart. What's our attitude to the authorities God has placed in our lives? What weight? Do we give them their due weight? And then we still might wonder, well, what exactly does this look like? Following John Calvin, there are three words to help us. Three words that apply to Aussie culture to help us to show honour. The three words are respect, obedience, and gratitude. These words are trying to help us to grasp, okay, what in practice tomorrow? What's it going to mean to honour? Well, let's begin with respect. You see, coming back to the Old Testament law, if a child cursed their parents, they'd be put to death. It showed that it was hugely important to give parents due respect. Now, that means speaking well of them. We don't need to roll our eyes at mum. Dad's not the old man, he's dad. Kids' shows like Peppa Pig don't help a lot, do they? Daddy Pig is called fat by his daughter. And don't get me wrong, I'm not watching Peppa Pig all day. He cannot read without his glasses and cannot map read at all, idiot. On a trip to the supermarket, he defies perfect health-conscious mummy pig by sneaking a chocolate cake into the trolley. Oink, oink. That's the sort of stuff our children are being taught, and it's rubbish. Our mums and dads deserve respect. And so, reflected in the confession is that there was a line in there about being patient. Being patient with the authorities as well. Because none of us are perfect. None of it. Think of any role of authority that you've had. In the parent, workplace, you name it. Have we ever been perfect? Of course not. And Jesus' parents weren't perfect either. But he was so patient with them and obedient to them. Thinking more broadly about other authorities, 1 Peter 2:17, honour the emperor. Don't you find it stunning that in the Old Testament, Jonathan and David still showed respect to King Saul. He was a buffhead, to say the least, but they showed respect to him. Now that's helped me in my understanding of honour, because that's the biblical worldview. You'll notice in the Bible this is very countercultural. It's very countercultural because what it's saying then is that respect is not earned. It's actually given by right of holding a particular office. If you perform well in that office, obviously your job will be much easier. If you don't lord it over people, your job will be much easier. But contrary to what we might expect, respect doesn't have to be earned. We often talk about that, don't we? Actually, in the biblical worldview, it's given. It's given to the office and the office bearer. Young adults, you can honour your parents by seeking their counsel. Older children can honour their parents by caring for them to the end of their lives. And from this angle, euthanasia is a symptom of dishonour. The second word is obedience. Honour, of course, means obedience. Boys and girls, young people, in the home, it means first-time obedience. Prompt obedience, excuse-free obedience. Boys and girls, do we always want to obey mum and dad? No, it's difficult, it's hard. We think we know better. Of course we know better. No, we don't. Isn't it a beautiful pattern of submission that our Lord Jesus showed on the way to the cross? He submitted even though he didn't like it. Of course, our obedience is not absolute. We know that we understand that qualification. We understand it very well at the moment in our present time. We should be very discerning in our obedience. Daniel did not stop praying. Jonathan did not obey his father and king to kill David. Sometimes within the home, disobedience is necessary. We've seen that from Matthew 10:37 recently, where it says how the gospel brings division in the home. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." There are different aspects of our obedience where sometimes the authorities over us come into conflict with God's law. And we know who goes first: God. But while being on guard for authority that's gone too far, let's not overcompensate either and cultivate a rebellious heart or a hard heart toward rightful authority at home, church, or government. We're just striving by the Spirit of God and by His grace to uphold the biblical mean in all these things. And then the third word is gratitude. Just quickly, parents make huge sacrifices for their children, and for some silly reason, as children, at least in my case, you don't realize it till later on. Don't appreciate it till later on. I mean, I didn't work it out till, you know, a few years ago that my parents would have changed my nappies about 4,000 times. True. And yours too. Are your parents yours? Many of us have received thousands of meals and made hundreds of thousands of meal requests. And all Mum and Dad asks for, boys and girls and young people, all Mum and Dad asks for is a few jobs around the home. Pretty good bargain, I think. Who's got the raw end of the deal? I think we have a lot to be thankful for, and so we honour our parents through our thankfulness. And this is where provision for elderly parents comes in. Because in 1 Timothy 5:4 it says this, very important for our society: "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Interesting. To make some return to their parents. A culture is in a pretty bad place if the older generation are worrying about their retirement or worrying about their care plan. They shouldn't have to worry about those things. Where are the children? So in conclusion, there's so much to say, but this commandment is so fundamental to our homes and to our society. Sadly, sin has brought much chaos, and it's resulted in much hurt, and many of us know these hurts. And none of our homes are immune from sin. There's no doubt about it. It's tough work. It's a war zone in the home. It's life in the trenches. It's literally blood, sweat, and tears. But there's hope in what God is redeeming us to be, and redeeming our homes to be, and redeeming our society to be. May the Lord grant us grace to be godly authorities, and also the grace to submit to godly authority. Who knows how you and I are shaping the nation of tomorrow. Amen.